understanding who you are in Christ and who you are as an individual is going to determine everything that you do as a person. Absolutely everything. Who you think you are is exactly who you will become. Who you think you are will determine every action step you take in your life. And when it comes to who you are a son or a daughter of God before you are anything else. Regardless of your actions, inactions, past, future, you are a son or a daughter before you're anything else. And you need to wear that as your identity. And so here's the thing. I've been a son my whole life, but I've not always been a good son. There was a large majority of my life that I've been disobedient to my physical father. And regardless of how many times I let him down, how many times I did things contrary to what he asked me to do, how many times I failed to love him and my family, guess what? I always was a son. I was always a son. And so a lot of us, man, we live our life and we feel like we've lived a life for so long, contrary to the gospel, that we're not a son anymore. That you're not a daughter anymore. Your actions cannot disqualify you from sonship. You are always a child of God. Regardless of whether you were acting in rebellion or acting in obedience, you were always God's child. And he always loved you and cared about you because of your position as a son or a daughter of his. Not because of what you've done, what you failed to do, or what you may do in the future. He loves you because of who you are. And when that happens, what you start to live your life from a position of love instead of trying to work for love from God. If you spend your whole life trying to earn love from God, you're really missing the boat here because God already loves you. It's good that you want to do things for God. It's good that you want to be obedient to God. I encourage those things, absolutely. But don't do it because you're trying to earn God's love, because you already have that. And what happens is if you understand you're loved, you do things a little different. And so, I think about in my life, you know, if somebody for my birthday were to just buy me a brand new set of golf clubs, you know, just throwing that out there, I would be a lot more willing to, because I would feel the love from that. It's a personal gift. It's something I really want. It's very expensive. But I would know that they love me because of what they did for me. And so what would happen is I would be operating. Everything that happened after that would be from a position of already knowing that they love me. And so how much easier would it be to love them back? How much easier would it be to serve them? How much easier would it be to do for them when I already understand that they love me? How much easier is it to live for God, be obedient to God, and do the things that God wants you to do when you already understand that he loves you? God has given you life. God has given you breath. You're still here today, regardless of what your past has put you through, regardless of whether or not most of us probably should be dead at some point, you're here. You're here and your life is blessed. You got clothes on your back. You got food on the table. You obviously had transportation to get to church this morning. God has taken care of you. God loves you. Regardless of anything in your past, he loves you. Live from a position of knowing that you're already loved. You don't have to earn it. And it's so much easier to love God when you know that. What you do is just what you do. It doesn't define who you are. Okay? The greatest roadblock in our faith is always going to be our acceptance from other people, trying to earn acceptance from other people. And, I really like what Hayes said about, the world conditioning us to feel and think a certain way. Well, you know, when we're earning acceptance from people, it's because we're conditioned that that acceptance is important. But the reality is outside of the acceptance of God, the acceptance of people is irrelevant. Live your life for an audience of one. Not for everyone else. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Now, we hear that all the time. We might become the righteousness of Christ. And a lot of people have a big problem with that. We hear righteousness and we think that righteousness is some mystical power that falls over the top of you that makes you incapable of sin. It makes you incapable of doing anything wrong, thinking a wrong way. And the reality is, I think of the scene from Liar Liar, if you've ever seen that, where he's trying to say that the pen is a certain color and he can't do it. And people think of righteousness like that. Like, oh man, if you're righteous, then man, you couldn't even if you wanted to. The reality is righteousness is right standing with God. That means that no matter what happens, your standing with God is already secured in what Jesus has done and the righteousness he has clothed you in. And so it's not about whether or not you can't still make really poor decisions. It's about whether or not those poor decisions can affect the way that God sees you. and they don't have the power to overtake the way God sees you, because you are righteous to God. You're in right standing with God. And so your righteousness and your standing with him has been forever secured. And so that's, again, we go from a position of righteousness, not trying to work towards righteousness. The righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's covered us with it. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see Andrew's failures and faults. He sees me clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to see me as. That's about as good as it gets. But you got to understand that that's the way that you're seen by God. And when you understand that that's the way that you're seen by God, you start to walk in what you are. And what you are is in right standing with God. Don't look at yourself as a failure. So many people in this room look at themselves as sin waiting to happen. That's not who you are. That is not your identity. That is not who God created you to be. We hear over and over and over again that Jesus, he came to earth and he died for your sin. He died for your sin. You hear that over and over. He died for your sin. And he did. But that was only a small piece of what he did. Jesus came to restore everything that was broken in the garden. What was created with man in the garden with God was perfect relationship, right standing with him. And Jesus came to restore all of that, not just to forgive you of your sin. I mean, yeah, that's a huge deal, but he came to do so much more than that. So if you're just forgiven of your sin, then the rest of your life is about you trying to sustain that forgiveness. Well, if you couldn't do it the first time, how are you going to do it the second time? What good is wiping the slate clean if you couldn't keep yourself pure from the beginning? We saw what happened when he flooded the earth. Cleaned out everybody. Start from scratch. Guess what happened? Not even two chapters of the Bible later, the world is completely evil again. Starting over doesn't do anything. So a clean slate's no good if God doesn't sustain you afterwards. God is not just our Savior. He is our sustainer. And you can rest in that. You can walk in that. If the voice of God can create the universe, certainly the blood of God can cleanse it. I mean, does that not make sense to anyone else? If with his voice he creates everything, certainly by shedding his own blood, he can make it pure again. Certainly he can sustain you by his blood. He wouldn't have died for you if that death couldn't restore you. It wouldn't make any sense. We make the things that we do wrong greater than the things that Jesus did right. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. Hey, I got good news. You got a clean slate, but you're going to fail again. It's the worst news ever. Now I'm just looking over my shoulder, waiting for the other shoe to drop. Don't live your life in Christ that way. That's not good news. The good news is yeah, you weren't that great, but I've saved you, and I'm also going to sustain you. And so no matter what happens, you're always going to be good in my sight. Even when you're not good, you're still going to be good in my sight because you're my son, you're my daughter, and I've clothed you in my righteousness, and I'm always going to see you for what my son did for you. That's good news. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the true gospel. And it's essential that man recognizes his sin and sees his need for a Savior. It's absolutely essential. But afterwards, and we give our life to Christ, you don't continue to focus on sin. Once you give your life to Christ, sin is no longer the focal point of the Jesus conversation. Instead, you focus on the fact that you've been forgiven and made whole, that you've been made righteous. If you're focusing on sin, it's because you're forgetting what Jesus did for you. If your whole life you're just, man, I gotta avoid sin, I gotta dodge sin, I gotta do this, you just don't understand that you've been set free and then sustained. When you're set free and you're sustained, you don't worry about sin. And you walk in righteousness. When you don't worry about, a lot of people, they think that if you're not worried about sin, that you're just going to sin. I don't worry about sin, and I don't walk in sin. But it's because I'm not worried about it. It doesn't have any power over me. There's no authority that sin has in my life. Jesus set me free from all of that. And so I walk in the freedom of the life that God created me to have, which is a life of righteousness and walking right in obedience to him. And I just walk in it. I don't think about sin. I don't worry about the traps that sin set around the corner. No. I walk in the righteousness of God. That's what he created me for. And a lot of times, man, we attribute everything negative that happens to the devil. Oh, man, the devil made me do it. I heard of that 1,500 times. It's reality. The devil made me do it. Scripture does not say deny the devil, pick up your cross and follow him. It says deny yourself. I think that Jesus was aware that the way that we saw ourselves would be our biggest enemy in our life. The way you see yourself will determine everything that happens afterwards. The devil is going to influence culture, and culture is going to tell you you're not righteous, but we have a gospel that says otherwise. Who do you want to believe? The voice of God with the power of creation, or the guy who, you know, votes every time American Idol has a show on, you know? That's the voices that are whispering in both your ears. And so many times we're like, yeah, there's more people in culture. Come on, man. God created everyone. Okay, his voice is the one that matters. His voice has the power of creation. You don't focus on the negatives. Two things never to focus on, sin and the devil. Don't focus on them. Focus on Jesus Christ and walking in righteousness. And we got to know that the Holy Spirit also convicts us of righteousness. Jot down John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Especially you. John 16, 7 and 8. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So many times we hear that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And that's just what we're told our whole life. Well, they never finish the scripture. He also convicts the world of righteousness and judgment. And so when we're not a believer, before we've accepted Christ our Lord and Savior, it is a necessity that the Holy Spirit is present to convict us of our sin so that we know that we need a Savior. But after you've given your life to Christ, you've been made righteous, you can walk in the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit's necessity has changed, and now he's got to convict us of our righteousness. What that means is he's reminding you who you are when the world's telling you that you're something else. So here I am, I'm following after Jesus, but oh man, you know, I stumbled off, I hung out with some people that I shouldn't have been hanging out with, and I made a really bad decision. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to come tell me that I just sin, because as a believer, the Lord has written his law on my heart. I'm very aware that I've sinned. Amen. I don't have to tell you that you've sinned. You know when you sinned if you're a believer. And so what good would it be for the Holy Spirit to come beat me over the head with a hammer? What he does instead, he says, hey, look, I see that you made a bad decision, but don't forget who you are. This is not who you are. You walk in the righteousness that I've given you, that I've clothed you in, and you are now free from sin. You walk above sin, and the sin is no longer an issue because you're free from that. I've placed the devil under your feet, and so what are you focusing on sin and the devil for? That's not who you are. That's not who you are. We start to walk in something different. We got to learn to die to ourselves and be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what empowers us to walk righteously. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God if you're already filled with yourself. You've got to let the pride in your heart die so you can be filled with something different. Don't be full of yourself and expect the Holy Spirit to guide everything in your life. You're going to make your own decisions as long as pride is the anchor for your life. Let go of those things. Understand that pride it halts all progress in your relationship with God. Let those things go and walk in something different. Understand that you're made for the glory of God. Scripture says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Well, for something to be glorified, it means that the attributes of that something are supposed to be seen. Okay, so if something's going to be glorified, we want the attributes of that thing to be seen. So if Christ in me, him living in me, is the hope of glory, that means he lives in me so that his attributes may be seen throughout the world. And that's the same reason that he lives in you. Christ has embodied you so that through the way that you live your life, through the way that you walk, through the way that you talk, through the way that you love, people will see Jesus in the world. He will be glorified because his attributes will be seen everywhere that you walk, everywhere that you talk, everyone that you share with. And every test the enemy throws at you is going to be a test of where you find your identity, whether it be in the way the world says you are or the way that Jesus says you are. He took our righteousness and he gave us his. He took it on the cross. And now we have a new righteousness. But it does you no good if you don't walk in it. We've twisted our gospel so much that we've made fasting optional and sin mandatory. the gospel says the exact opposite. It says when you fast, and then it says if you sin. But that's not the way that we look at it. We've got a totally different mindset. Write down 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Wow, that'd be a weird thing to say if it wasn't true. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, I'm going to read that one more time in case you missed it. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This scripture, as plain as you want to read it, written to you so that you don't have to walk in sin. And so if we live our life with the mindset that, well, everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God, that's not even the context of that scripture. That scripture is there saying that before Jesus, yeah, everybody sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But after Jesus, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if you do, understand that you're still covered by Jesus Christ, the righteous. Your identity has been forever secured in that. We got a bad theology that says that everybody has their moments. Everybody's got their moments. Well, that theology is the reason you have yours. If you get rid of that mindset, you'll stop having your moments. Everybody doesn't have to have their moments. That's not the truth of the gospel. When we say everybody has their moments, what we're doing is we're given a plane of sin, a runway to land on. But here's what I've learned is that if you'll take away the runway, that plane can circle and circle and circle, and you'll still know it's there, but eventually it's going to run out of gas, and it's going to crash. No more plane. Take away the runway for sin to land, and it may pester you for a little bit, but eventually it's going to run out of steam. It's not going to have any power over you anymore. Everybody doesn't have to have their moments. If you can't find it in God's character, you don't need to find it in your character, because as He is, so are we in this world. That's what the Word of God tells us. If you make a mistake as a believer, you don't carry around the identity of a mess up. You carry around the identity of mercy. It's a whole different mindset. You used to do the same sinful things in your life, the one that you're convicted over now and you're beating yourself up over and you're saying, I'm not even a real believer because I struggled with this or I made this decision. The same thing that you're having that conversation about, you did 2 years ago without batting an eye. You didn't even care that you did it. You're just walking in sin, happy that things are going the way that you want them to go. Now, all of a sudden, you've got a guilty heart over breaking God's law, and you think that nothing in your life has transformed? All of a sudden, you care that you've been disobedient to God, where a couple of years ago, you could care less that God even existed, and you think that you're still some dirty, good-for-nothing piece of trash that God pities? That's not the reality. He's done something in your spirit. There's a reason you care now that you were disobedient to God. And it's because He's changed the nature on the inside of you. You are no longer walking in sin. You're walking in the righteousness of Christ. And it does feel weird when you're disobedient to God because it's not who you are. I think it's weird that we identify ourselves as sinners because we have the ability to sin. Do we have any runners in the crowd? Don't all of you possess the ability to run? Because you don't call yourself runners. Why? Because you don't make a habit of it. It's not your lifestyle. It's not what you live for. You weren't created to be a runner, so you're not a runner. Well, guess what? You can be disobedient to God. You possess the capability to do that. But you're not living a lifestyle in disobedience to God. You're not trying to walk in disobedience to God. And it's because it's not who you are. Stop calling yourself that. You've got to learn to call yourself something different if you want to be something different. If you continue to call yourself old names, you'll walk in those names for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what people call you. It matters what you answer to. What are you going to answer to? When it comes to trees and producing good fruit in your life, the focus is not the fruit. Everybody focuses on the fruit, but the reality is the important part of the picture is the tree. Okay, why do apple trees produce apples? Because they're apple trees. That's what they're going to produce. It'd be really weird if they produced something different. An apple tree doesn't have to try hard to produce apples. It doesn't sit there and meditate, just, apples, bow, yes, yes, I knew I was an apple tree. No, it produced what it was. It produces the fruit that it was created to produce, and it's been an apple tree since the seed was planted. You have been made righteous since you gave your life to the Lord and He planted a seed in you. And that's who you are. And you're going to produce good fruit, not because you're sitting here gritting your teeth trying to produce good fruit, but because when you have the seed of righteousness planted on the inside of you, you can't help it. That's the fruit you're going to produce. Okay? Good fruit doesn't come from bad trees. Bad fruit doesn't come from good trees. You're going to produce the fruit of the type of tree you are. If you see your life constantly producing bad fruit, it's an easy fix. You haven't had the seed of righteousness planted in you yet because you haven't given your life to the Lord so that He would plant that in you. So if you're still producing bad fruit in your life, you see it over and over and over and over again, it's simple. Get the new seed. Get the new Spirit of God. Once that's planted in you, everything will change. The problem is a lot of us confess with our mouth, yeah, hey man, look, yeah, Jesus, me and Him, boom, that's us. Yeah, boom. But the reality is you can say anything with your mouth. I can tell you I'm Michael Jordan. Give me a basketball. Watch me try to dunk. You'll find out fast I'm not. A heart belief prompts an action. When you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, your heart is going to follow in step. It's going to change everything. It's going to change everything. So a lot of us have said that Jesus is Lord with our mouth, but it's time that some of us make that decision with our heart. And when you make that decision in your heart, you'll finally see things start to change. Maybe you've tried this 3, 4, 5, 6 times. I don't know. But I'm telling you that when it happens in your heart, it'll be the last time. Never again. Jesus didn't die for you just because you're a sinner. You don't give everything. You don't pay the ultimate cost for a piece of trash. If somebody tried to steal the dumpster outside, I'm not taking a bullet for it. I'm saying, they can have it. Because there's no value there for me. There's nothing about that dumpster that's worth me giving my life for. What about you is worth giving your life, Jesus giving His life for? Obviously, there was some value there. If there was no value there, He would not have died for you. We look at the cross and we only say that the cross was meant to expose our sin, but the cross did something else. It was also a revelation of our value. We have a value to Jesus, and it's not because He needs us, it's because He loves us. When you love something, it has value to you, regardless of its monetary wealth. I mean, that's why even in our hearts, we get sentimental attachments to something. You know, maybe when your child was little, they drew a picture for you. I don't know, but we get attached to these things, not because of the monetary value, but because there's love attached to it, and because of that love attached to it, there's a value there. Jesus loves you, man. And that puts value on your life. If you don't believe it, look at the price that was paid for your life. The price paid for something determines the value, and that alone. You can say something is worth anything, you can say it's not worth anything, but if someone is willing to pay for it, whatever that price paid was, is the value of that thing. Jesus paid His life for you. You have value. Regardless of what has happened, you have value. You need to walk in that, you need to live in that. I don't believe that Jesus is real because of what I see in the world. I believe He's real because of what I see in me. I mean, you can argue with me about my beliefs and my theology all day, but there's no possible way to argue with who I am right now compared to who I was 5 years ago. Can't argue it. I'll send you on an all-expenses-paid trip to go see my family. Let them tell you some stories, and you'll know that Jesus Christ is real. Because there's nothing else that could have turned me around. Nothing else. I know that in Scripture, Jesus asked Peter, He said, hey, who do you say that I am? I wish in Scripture He would have asked also, who do you say that you are? Can you imagine, like, if Jesus, you've given your life to the Lord. Okay, so you are part of the group that Jesus shed His blood to make righteous forever, to cleanse you and to sustain you. And then Jesus says, hey, who do you say that you are? And you tell Him, man, I'm just a low good, dirty, good for nothing, piece of trash. It's like saying, hey, look, man, I know you died to cleanse me and make me righteous. It didn't work. Because I'm still this old thing. No, no, no. The old things have passed away. And everything's become new. So you're not who you were. You're who Jesus created you to be. You're loved. You're righteous. You're holy. You've been set apart for a purpose. You've got to start living in those things. You've got to start walking in those things. A lot of people take offense to the grace message because that when we say that we're free from sin, it's people get mad because the reality is they'd really like an excuse to still fail sometimes and still choose sin from time to time. And so if you've been set free from sin, what happens is Jesus pulls all of our excuses away. And so if I'm free from sin, I don't have to walk in sin anymore. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. When sin dangles itself in front of my face, I have no excuse to say, hey, that looks nice. But when we hold on to the gospel that, hey, look, we're always going to fail. We're always going to fall short of the glory of God. And so now when somebody dangles sin in front of your face, what are you telling yourself? Well, hey, look, man, I'm just a human. I'm just a man. I have no power to overcome this. Man, I got to walk in this sin because it was put in front of me and I'm weak. No, no, no. You have no excuse anymore. You've been made righteous. You've been made free from sin. You've been made an overcomer by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how much sin they dangle in front of your face. You have a choice. Now, it's your choice what you want to do with that. You can not like it. Or you can embrace it as the reality of the gospel, which it is. And you can start walking in a different way. Grace is not a do whatever you want and you're covered. Grace is you've been set free, so go and live differently. Understand grace for what it is. We don't abuse grace. We take grace for what it is. Grace is I've been empowered to walk right. And I'm going to walk right. I'm not even worried about possibly sinning in the future. But if by some chance I do, I have a Redeemer and I have a Spirit that's going to remind me of my righteousness, and I'm going to continue walking the right way. I'm not going to trip and question my whole faith and stop going to church because, man, I'm just some hypocrite because I've been made different. The only thing that would be hypocritical is if I started to live in sin again because that's not who I am anymore. And so if you've been made righteous and you're walking in sin, that's being a hypocrite. It's not hypocritical to stumble and get back up and continue walking after Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what grace is for. I don't believe in process. Everybody preaches process. I believe in transformation. And I think those are two different things. Now, I'm not saying that transformation can't take time in different parts of your life. But what I am saying is don't put off changing on process. Don't say, oh, well, you know, I'm just doing the best I can do for now. No, no, no. You live differently right now. You can walk out of these church doors today with a different heart and a different mindset and live different for the rest of your life. You don't ever have to go back. You don't even have to dabble in your old lifestyle. You can just change. That's transformation. For something to transform, there has to be a new condition, though. You can't keep something in the same conditions it was in and expect it to transform. Anytime anything transforms, it goes into a new condition. Let the conditions of your life set up a transformation for you. Be in the Word. Get alone with God. Do some stuff different. Don't stay in the same circles of people doing the same ridiculous things and expect your life to transform. You haven't changed the conditions to allow for transformation. Okay? Allow Jesus to prick your heart and invade your space. Let Jesus ruin your plans for a minute. And understand that transformation will result because of that. The gospel is not let me decrease so that you might increase. The gospel is let me die so that I might live. And as long as we're saying we can't change because it's a process, we're saying that the circumstances are a more powerful changing agent than the blood of Jesus. And I just don't believe that that's true. And I don't think that you do either. Jesus' blood is more powerful changing agent than the thing that goes on around you and the stuff that you're around and that you're in. Jesus' blood is more powerful than that. We don't have an excuse, man, I was just in a bad spot. No. Because you got the blood of Jesus Christ to get rid of that spot. The blood of Jesus is like the ultimate Tide pin. There's no stain it can't wash away. Write that down, someone. And put that on a youth shirt. You know, you can go around people, you can talk to people, you can get to know things about people without actually knowing a person. And the same is true of Jesus. You can be around church, you can play church, you can listen to worship music, you can attend, sir, you can even listen to podcasts and never know who Jesus is. You got to get alone with Jesus. You got to start to know Jesus. Like, don't just friend him on Facebook and look up things about Jesus. That's not going to help your relationship with the Lord. It's not going to help you be free from sin. Knowing about Jesus doesn't transform your life. Knowing the person of Jesus does. I know this because I lived this. I knew about Jesus my whole life. It never did anything for me. Once I started to know the person of Jesus, everything changed. It had to. It didn't have a choice. Once it became real in my heart, then I was in. It was as simple as that. And it's going to be as simple as that. Because your heart is going to chase after what's true and what it believes. And when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you and has given you this life to build his kingdom, be an ambassador for him, man, you're just going to walk in it because that's who you are now. You've been given a new heart and a new life. You got to truly know him to be transformed. Don't let church attendance take place of knowing who Jesus is. Don't just come to church and say that's good enough. Get alone with Jesus every single day. The point of our lives is not to go to church. The point of our lives is to become more like Jesus. So if we're doing one and not the other, we've missed the boat. We've messed up somewhere. We've got a bad theology somewhere in there if we're just going to church and not becoming more like Christ. Jesus wants to know you way more than he wants to bless you. And so until you know him, he won't bless you. Because if he blesses you without you knowing him, that's not going to benefit your relationship with him. So now you may have a blessed life and not know who Jesus is. And what's that mean at the end of it all? Really, he's hurt you. And Jesus isn't about hurting you. Jesus is about loving you. So if blessing you and giving you abundance in your life is going to keep you from knowing who he is, he's not going to. Know who Jesus is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay? We don't have to seek things of the world. We don't have to seek provision. We don't have to seek blessings. We seek Jesus. And just trust that he's going to provide you with everything that you need. I am a man who lives in prosperity. I'm not a wealthy man, but I'm a man who absolutely lives in prosperity. We never go without. Even when it looks like we're about to go without, Jesus steps in and does something ridiculous. I've gotten four checks in my lifetime, four checks from sources that I do not know for monies in between $600 and $3,000 to pay bills that were due within the next 2 days. Four times in my life that's happened. And I don't tell people about our financial needs. The only people who knew were me and my wife. Where this money came from, I don't know what the source was, but I know who told the source. Amen. Jesus is not, I pursue knowing Jesus, and he's taking care of the rest. And guess what? You got to let the what ifs in your life transform into even ifs. So I'm going to go this far. Even if things do fall apart, I'm going to continue to praise the Lord. I'm not going to base whether or not God loves me on whether or not I can pay my bills. Because if you start to base whether or not God loves you on the circumstances around you, you're going to be real confused. Because we live in a fallen world and the circumstances around us are terrible and getting worse. But the kingdom is growing, and the news won't tell you that. The kingdom of God is growing all around the world. And Jesus is setting things up for us, man. Things are going to be good. You got to be confident in that. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 38. Jot it down. 22, 34 through 38. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So when the Pharisees were asking Jesus what he thought the greatest command in all of the law was, what they didn't realize was they were asking God. And here's what God said. Love the Lord your God with everything in you. Everything in you. What did he say the second one was? Love your neighbor as yourself. So apparently to God, love is a pretty big deal. And so if love is a really big deal to God, love probably needs to be a pretty big deal to us. Scripture tells us that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. love matters as a Christian. But here's why this is important. Here's why we're talking about this today. Because we have minimized love in our hearts. We've decided when it's appropriate to love. We decided what situations we're going to love in, which ones we're not going to love in. We decided which situations call for us to step out and love people in an extraordinary way, and which situations call for us to be angry. We decided that. And the truth is that God is about love. Our calling is to love people. Not to need people. To love people. And when we love people, everything in our life will begin to change. If you begin to embrace your life with this mindset, all of a sudden, you can't be hurt by people anymore. There are a lot of people in this room, I know because I was one of them forever, that constantly is getting hurt by people. When your ambition in life is to love people recklessly, you can't be hurt by people anymore. There may be situations in your life that turn out differently than you would have liked them to, but you won't hurt. You won't hurt. You know why? Because you don't need love from them for your love to be validated. Because there's a God inside of you that conditions and pushes people to love. We don't have to receive love for love to be justified or justifiably given. We love regardless. That is the call of a Christian. Not to decide when it's appropriate. Not to decide if it's been given equally. We love with reckless abandon, just like Jesus did. Knowing that some people would reject him, he gave all of himself in love for us. Sometimes we're going to be rejected. Sometimes we're going to love people that don't appreciate what we do for them. It happens to me all the time. But guess what? I'm going to continue to love them anyways. I'm not going to be hurt by what they did. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be upset. I'm going to continue to walk in love. Offense will lose all power over you. You won't be able to be offended anymore. We as Christians need to be unoffendable. People say hurtful things to me, about me. There are people who think I do a terrible job as a youth pastor. Guess what? I'm not offended. That's okay. That's fine. Because I love with everything I have, and I'm going to continue to walk in love. And even if things don't go well, I'm going to continue to walk in love wherever God has me, wherever he sends me. That has to be the call of our heart. That has to be the call of our heart. There are people that say this church does not preach truth. We can choose to be offended. We can lash out on social media. Or we can love them and understand that they sincerely believe that they're right. And eventually, we're going to continue to pray for them in love. And eventually they're going to realize that they were sincerely wrong. And we're not going to ridicule them for it. We're not going to throw it in their face. We're just going to love them. And we're going to just pray that God continues to seek after them and pricks their heart and that something changes for them. I know that what I'm preaching is truth. My life is too different for it not to be. My life has been transformed. You start to hurt for people instead of getting hurt by people. It's real easy to cry because of people. It's a lot harder to cry for people. But we need to get to that point where we hurt for people more than we're hurt by them. If you're in Christ, you don't need love from people. Here's the reason you feel like you need love from people. When we were created with a direct source to God, who is love, right? And then our sin separated us from God, which created a void in our souls. And so now our souls, being separated from God, need that love that was removed from us. There was a separation. I had perfect love. Now we're separated, and now I have this void of love that needs to be filled in my heart. And so I go try to fill it with everything I can get my hands on. And here I am spending my whole life just feeding myself temporary love, trying to see if I can be whole, see if I can be filled, and it's not working. But here's what happens. When you give your life to Christ, you have an access to that source of love again. And so now you don't need love from people anymore. You've got all the love you need. The rest is a bonus. And it's great to be loved by people. But it's not great to seek love from people so much that you ignore love from Christ. The love of people and the love from people should never pull you away from Jesus. And if it does, you've made a bad trade. You made a really bad trade. There's going to be people everywhere that have doubts about who Jesus is, and your life needs to tell them, and the way that you love needs to prove to them that Jesus is real. And there's going to be all sorts of things in the world that tells them why Jesus isn't real. You know, there's going to be scientific evidence. There's going to be the Patriots losing the Super Bowl. There's going to be all sorts of different things that make you start to question whether or not God's real. But the way that you live and the way that you love should be enough evidence to show them that there's something there. Because the world doesn't love like that. But a Christian should. A Christian should. If you allow God to perfect love in you, you won't have to desire chasing after spiritual gifts anymore that will flow through you naturally. If you only love and appreciate God as much as you see spiritual gifts flowing through you, then you really don't have a real appreciation for who God is. You've got to love and appreciate God because he's God, because he's your dad, because he loves you. And once you get to that position, conditioning in your heart, then the spiritual gifts start to just flow naturally. If you're just worried about things flowing through you, what's really the deal is you're kind of worried about being seen, and you want to be seen as spiritual, and that'll lead you into some really bad places. May even cause you to exaggerate some things that aren't true just because it makes you look more spiritual. That's not a place you want to be. We have a lot of people that get hurt and offended because they feel like their gifts aren't properly utilized. I was one of these people in church for a really long time, felt like I belonged on stage. And the reality was, as long as that was my heart's mindset, they needed me as far away from the stage as they could have me. They needed to bury me in the back because it was bad for my relationship with Jesus, and it would be bad for the church. And so if you're in a position right now where you feel like you're being improperly utilized or that your gifts aren't being recognized, I want you to know that I love you, I care about you, I respect you, but we need to get a little heart check going on. Understand that it's about Jesus, the glorification of him, and once your heart gets there, then Jesus will condition you and prepare you to be used in a bigger way. It's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous for somebody to be used before their heart's ready. Okay, then you're walking in pride and not the love of Christ. Just letting you know from experience. Because what it does is it causes the gospel of our heart and the gospel of our mouth to be two different things, right? And so if you got an apple and you squeeze it, apple juice should come out. If you squeeze an apple and orange juice comes out, something's weird. Okay, when we're a Christian, when life squeezes us, Jesus should be what pours out of us. But a lot of times that's not the case. When we get squeezed by the world, it seems like everything but Jesus starts to flow out of us. And it hinders everything in our life. We even get to a place in church where we're like, man, I just don't worship because it's not really my thing. I don't really feel it. It's not me. And then we get cut off in traffic and we're having a charismatic worship service for the wrong God in our car. All right, and so you got to understand that things have to be said a different way. Your mindset has got to be changed. Your heart has got to be changed. We have to learn these things. Another common mistake we make as Christians is to justify our friends' hurt feelings. Okay, this is going to be one of the most important things I say here today. It's going to help you, and it's going to help the people that walk around you. When people come to you offended and hurt, don't justify their anger and their hurt. Encourage them to love the people regardless of what's being done to them. We can love our friends without encouraging them to continue to walk in something that's contrary to the gospel. Andrew, you don't understand what they did to me. No, you don't understand who you are. Okay? We walk in love regardless of the offense that was done. It would be unjust for me to tell you that, hey, look, I understand how you feel, and you're right to feel the way you feel. Unless you're loving them, regardless of what they did to you, you're not right to feel the way you feel as a Christian. It's just not the truth of the gospel. We love regardless of offense. We love regardless of what's done to us, and we can't cater to people's feelings that are contrary to that gospel, because what we're doing is we're telling them it's okay, you're still a Christian as long as you're going to church, and you can have a bad heart, but just make sure you're still going to church. That's not the gospel. When we're unloving at home and we force our kids to go to church, we're teaching them a perversion of the gospel. Don't live differently at home than you do at the church. Love your kids, love your wife, love your family, be loving to the people around you. Because if the way you live at home contradicts the things that you're teaching and preaching, then there's going to be something that happens in the mix up there that's really eventually going to push your kids away from the gospel. It's not going to push them to it. Because once they get old enough to decide for themselves, they're going to say, man, I remember how my parents lived at home, and I remember how they were at church, and I don't want to be that guy. No, thank you. It's just the reality. It's what I did. Okay? You got to understand that we've got to be different. We've got to be different from culture. When you see someone walking in something that's not true, the worst thing you can do is try to shame them, especially in front of people. Okay? We got to love people, even when they're wrong. Okay? We got to be for people more than we are for ourselves. We got to be for people more than we are about being right. It's not important to be right all the time. It is important to be loving all the time. Because that's who Jesus was. Even as people are beating him, taking him to the cross, he's saying, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And here I am, you know, waiting too long at a red light, laying on my horn, trying to get the guy to hurry up. If you can't be patient, you can't love, because the first thing that love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and we do none of those things and still call ourselves loving. I'm not trying to throw a rock at you here, just for the record. That's not me like slinging something at you, telling you you're terrible. I'm just saying that as a Christian, we're either all in on this gospel being true, or we're not in at all. We can't decide that I like these scriptures, man, I really don't like these. If we're going to love people, we need to be patient, kind. We got to stop envying. We got to stop boasting. We can't be arrogant. We can't be rude. We can't insist on our own way. We've got to let these things change in our heart. We can't just do most of it. You got to do all of it. If you want to be transformed by the gospel, you got to be all in. As a Christian, you no longer have the right to give people a piece of your mind. You only have the right to give them a piece of his. Because you have the mind of Christ now. The love of Jesus has power. The words of your prayer have never healed anyone. Only you believing what Jesus has already accomplished through love in their life has healed them. It wasn't about the mystical language you used. It's not your magic hands. You got magic hands, be a masseuse. It doesn't help with prayer. You got to understand that it's about love. It's about love. We've got to learn to pray. We got to stop requesting everything and start thanking Jesus because we're so confident that he's going to do it. I'm not saying it's bad to ask things from God. It's great to ask things from God. But I think that it's an even cooler condition of your heart to thank God for something he hasn't done yet because you know that he loves you and it's his will for your life and he's going to do it. God, I thank you that this is going to be taken care of. I thank you that I don't even have to worry about this anymore. I thank you that lives are being transformed in this sanctuary this morning. I'm not going to ask him to transform lives. I know he's going to, so I'm thanking him for it. I'm thanking you that there's people in here that are never going to be the same when they leave here today. We can't rebuke the devil with our mouth and work for him with our attitude. Things have got to change. We can't pray for other people with a selfish motive. Don't pray for someone else for you. Don't pray for your spouse for you. I'm going to close with this. I shared it with my youth a couple weeks ago. It's a fun marriage tip. By the way, I don't claim to be an expert at marriage. I've only been married for 3 years, and so I don't want anyone to think that I'm trying to tell you that I know everything about being married, but I have learned a couple of things along the way, and here's one of them. Don't pray for your spouse out of a selfish motive, okay? I work crazy hours being a minister. You know, I work until about 3, and then, you know, students get off after 3, and so I'm just running a lot. I'm going to games. I'm doing different things, and so I'm not home a whole lot. Well, I'm also not rich, so my wife works hard, too, and so there's no one sitting at our house all day doing chores, and, you know, it just doesn't happen that way, and so when I come home, you know, there's things that need to be done, and we both work. We're both busy. And so a lot of times, man, dishes is probably the worst for me. I can't stand dishes. And there's been one conversation my wife and I have had 4 times in our marriage. And that conversation is, what if we revolutionize marriage right here and wash a dish every time we use it? A lot of you hearing this for the first time. Big deal, right? Well, check this out. I'm like, yes, I'm all in. Count this, Andrew, count him in. We're going to do this. No more dishes at our house. Well, you know, give it a month, and all of a sudden, you know, we have rebuilt the pyramids of Egypt in our Jenga game. And it got bad. And so we've done this a few times. And then finally, you know, I've been learning about love. I've been learning about what it means to be a real husband and love your wife and no matter what. And you know, we love beyond offense. We don't pray for people selfishly. So I used to pray for my wife, like, God, you know, God, give her a better work ethic. You know, and it's like, but it was for me. It wasn't for her. I didn't care that she was better. I just wanted the dishes done and I didn't want to do it. And so, God, make her just have this passion for house cleaning that just surpasses everything that's ever been. And so here I am praying for my wife, right? No, that's not praying for your wife. That's an idol prayer. Like, don't even pray that way. Don't ever pray for people for yourself. And so here I'm saying these prayers, right? And then finally, this happens like, this must have been like 2, maybe 3 months ago. She comes to me, fourth time in our marriage. She says, Andrew, I've got an idea. What if we wash a dish each time we use a dish? And I'm just like shaking my head, because here's what I know that she doesn't know. Full transparency, love you. She is the one that starts the dishes getting thrown in the sink. Out of love, I confess this to the church. We're actually bringing her before the church today. If you could walk up here, I'm just kidding now. She starts it, right? And once the sink gets full, I can't reach in there and get under the faucet to wash my dish. But if she wouldn't start it, then we would never get to this point, right? She broke first. That's all I'm saying. And so when she says for the fourth time in our marriage, Andrew, let's do this, I'm like, all right, Courtney. Yeah, let's. Let's. And so here I am. I've been learning about love. I'm trying to look at things through an optimistic lens, the lens of Christ. And here we go. I come home one day, and much to my surprise, there's like 6 coffee cups in our sink. Gets better. Each of which personally monogrammed to her. One says like new mom. One was one a Christmas mug. One of her kids got her. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Your mercy, and you've given me undoubtable proof that this is her fault. And so I'm jazzed right now. Like, I did some push-ups, you know, instead of having the good pump going, so I go tell her I look real masculine. And so I'm like, I'm walking down the house, and I get right to the door. And dude, Jesus just gut checks me hard. He said, you know, if you loved your wife, you'd just do the dishes. Don't all, no. No, that's not how it felt. I'm telling you, didn't even have the thought all the way across the house. We got a new house, and it's like narrow and long. And so I'm like, I got a lot of time to think about this. I got a little pep in my step. And I get to the door, and it was like, dude, if you loved her, you'd just do the dishes. And I'm like, so I go back and I wash the dishes. I don't say anything to her about it. Nothing, right? And so she comes to me the next day and just hugs me, tells me thank you so much. So I didn't have to tell her. She knew. And she was so much more appreciative of me showing love towards her than she would have been me walking in that room and saying, guess who was right? But you know, we do that in so many areas of our life, in our marriage, in our friendship relationships, in our relationships with our kids. We get so much more concerned about being right than we are loving each other. And man, it just has such a negative effect on us. Here's what I want to encourage each and every one of you to do. Start loving people in a way that makes no sense. Even if she doesn't do another dish, I'm going to do every dish that comes through that sink. Every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them. I'm sorry. She started the clap. That is awesome. That is awesome. Hey, can I tell you, she's done the dishes like almost every time since then. I've never even asked her to. But that's what's cool. That's what's cool about your relationship with Jesus. If you get more concerned about serving the people around you than you do serving yourself, you'll start to serve each other and you'll never go without. She won't have to do her own stuff. I won't have to do my own stuff because we're so busy loving each other and doing stuff for each other that all of a sudden everything's done. And we don't have to worry about who was right or whose job it was because I'm just seeking a way to love my wife better. I'm seeking a way to love my friends better. I'm seeking a way to love my parents better. That is the name of the game when it comes to Jesus. He served in a way that made no sense. He served the man who was about to betray him. He washed his feet, even knowing what was about to happen. Love that way.